You can turn in your Bibles once again to Ruth chapter 2, to that passage that we will be looking at this morning. But before we do so, let's just bow before the Lord in prayer together one more time and ask Him for His presence with us as we look into the Word. Father, indeed our prayer this morning is that You would speak. We thank You that You have spoken. Indeed, we hold in our hands this morning Your speech, Your revelation, Your words to us, Your inspired revelation. And we thank You for that, Father. We recognize that You are not required to reveal Yourself, but in an act of grace, You spoke. And we have, by that same act of grace, Your words in front of us this morning. Father, it is Your words that we want to consider, for Your words are life. My words, my thoughts, our words, our thoughts, our discussions together this morning are all for naught, but Your words are life. So we pray, Father, this morning that Your Spirit would allow us to rightly divide the word of truth this morning, that we might glean truths for us that You have laid out for us in Your word this morning. Truths that would direct our thoughts, direct our hearts towards the Savior. For we pray this in His name. Amen. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light. Those were the words I used last week as we began a new series, a new study in the book of Ruth. And I borrowed that phrase from an old hymn in order to drive home the point I was making from Ruth chapter 1 last week. And that point that I was making by saying unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, I was referring to the providential hand of God, the hand of God active in our lives, the hand of God that was active continually in the life of Naomi, continually in the life of Ruth in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, and will be throughout the book of Ruth, but also active in our lives, day by day, indeed moment by moment. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light. Unresting because God is indeed always, always at work in our lives. Unhasting because He is doing so not in a hurry, but rather in perfect accord with His timetable. And that's a wonderful thought. But also, and particularly important, I think, last week and on again as we look again into the book of Ruth and throughout our study, but silent as light. For we pointed out last week, and the real point that we are getting at is, though we do not see Him, though He is indeed silent as light in Ruth chapter 1 and in Ruth chapter 2 again today, nevertheless, He is at work. He is at work. And the things that we see happening in Ruth chapter 1, and then again this week, we are going to be seeing again, do not come by happenstance, do not come by coincidence, but they come by the providential hand of God. So let's continue on in the book of Ruth. Where we left off last week in Ruth chapter 1, we left Naomi and Ruth at that point where their lives were really, and there's no other way to describe it, were in a mess. Their lives were in a mess. They were husbandless, they were childless, and they were destitute. But it was God that brought that about in their lives. And praise be to God, in Ruth chapter 2, we will see God beginning to be, or continuing to be at work in their lives, and beginning to bring about redemption for Naomi and Ruth. In Ruth chapter 1, we saw that Ruth had joined herself to the people of God by joining herself to her mother-in-law. We have those wonderful words, where you go, I shall go, and your people shall be my people. But she also adds to that, and your God will be my God. So by that, Ruth not only joins herself to Naomi, but she joins herself to the people of God. And furthermore, she joins herself to God Himself. And what we see in Ruth chapter 2 is something of, the beginning of, the benefits, the blessings that flow out to Ruth as a result of committing herself not only to Naomi, not only to the people of God, but to God himself. And that's what Ruth chapter 2 will be about as we look at it this morning. Just so you won't miss the points as they're coming forth, I'm telling you what I'm going to be talking about. The benefits, the blessings that come to Ruth as a result of joining herself to Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel. And so we're going to see that in Ruth chapter 2. But before we get to that, before we get to the benefits and the blessings that I want to talk about and are outlined, if you want to follow along again in the outline provided in your bulletin on the back half of the service order. Before we get to that, we need to explain the story itself. Once again, when we're dealing with Ruth, and this is very obvious, but I talked about this last week, I'll just mention again, we're dealing with a different sort of genre of literature, a different sort of style of literature than 1 Peter. 1 Peter was a letter. In the book of Ruth, we're looking at an Old Testament narrative, a story, a historical event coming from the Old Testament, and is laid out in a story form. And I cautioned you last week, I didn't intend to say this again, but it is important, so I'm going to say it again. Because I cautioned you last week about how sometimes we don't really handle Old Testament narrative correctly, that we simply use them as examples for us. Do this, follow this example. Don't do this, don't follow that example. And that is all very well and good. That's important. That's important and that's valid. But that's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose of Old Testament narrative is to move the grand narrative forward. The grand narrative that appears throughout Scripture, from beginning Genesis to the end in Revelation, of creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. And in particular, in the book of Ruth, we see advancing the story of God's redemption and his redemptive plan. And so what truths are there to be gleaned from Ruth chapter 2 in accordance with that, in accordance with God's purposes and plan of redemption? Well, there is much here. There is much here. But as a result, as I began to say 2 minutes ago, what we first need to do is make sure we're understanding the story itself. So allow me to do that. Allow me to, first of all, work through in a brief sort of summary, as it were, and we'll work through the chapter and just see what happens here, first of all, in this second chapter of the book of Ruth. For we see a new character introduced in Ruth chapter 2. And that new character is introduced straightway in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. We introduced a new character here, and that is the character of Boaz. Now, what's interesting, if you read on in the very next verse, that's all that's said immediately of Boaz. There's a man, Boaz. And then we swing back to Ruth. So obviously what's going on here is there's a bit of foreshadowing going on, right? If you were watching this as a movie, if you were reading this as a story, as we are now, as a historical event and a historical story in this Old Testament narrative, we realize, oh, we better file that away because this person, Boaz, must become important later in the story. And indeed he does, even in this chapter. But we're first introduced to him here, and then the focus returns, and the spotlight, if you will, returns and falls once again on Ruth and Naomi. You need to recall that Naomi has returned. She came from Bethlehem. There was a famine there. She went out with her husband Elimelech to the land of Moab. Their sons were married to Moabite women. Then Naomi's husband, Ruth's husband, and the other child, the other son of Naomi, all died, all passed away. And then they heard the famine had lifted, so they returned, at least Ruth and Naomi did, to the promised land and to, in particular, the area surrounding Bethlehem. However, they return childless, husbandless, destitute. They return, in Naomi's words, empty and afflicted. Empty and afflicted. And because of that, because they arrive back poor, destitute, empty and afflicted, Ruth asks permission, as we continue on now in Ruth chapter 2, Ruth asks permission in the next verses to go and glean in the fields. What Ruth is aware of, interestingly, even as a Moabitess, is what is contained in the law. For in the Mosaic law, there was provision for the poor in the gleaning of the fields, in the harvesting of the fields. For there's direct instruction, we won't turn there, but the references are there in your outline, Leviticus 19, 9 and 10, Deuteronomy 24, 19. You can look those up later. And what you'll find is, when a field was harvested, they were specifically told not to harvest the corners of the field. Nor, if they dropped some grain along the way, they weren't allowed to pick it up again. That was to be left, both the corners of the field and any droppings were to be left for the poor. And the poor could follow in behind and pick up those things. And this was God's gracious provision for the poor. For throughout the Old Testament, we see God has a heart for, as is often expressed in the Old Testament, the widow, the orphan, and the stranger. And here we see it most directly applied here as God's heart for the widow, for that's who Ruth was. And here she is gleaning in the fields in accordance with, or asking permission of Naomi to glean in the fields in accordance with the Mosaic law, which made provision for the poor in that way. And Ruth goes on to say that she wants to go out and glean in the field, glean heads of grain after him, following after him, in whose sight I might find favor. That she says midway through verse 2 there. In the fields of someone in whose eyes she might find favor. Now, it's interesting she says that. I think there's two things being indicated by that. First of all, the very practical thing she's recognizing there is that even though it's in the Mosaic law, she realizes that not everywhere she goes, she will necessarily be welcomed with open arms. And you'll notice Boaz later on instructs the workers, leave her alone. Make sure you don't touch her. Treat her properly. For even though it's located in the Mosaic law that they must allow for this and must provide for this, nevertheless, doubtlessly, there were those who ill-treated such women. And we see Ruth recognizing that and recognizing that practicality and saying that she wishes to glean in a field where she would be gleaning after someone in whose eyes she would find favor. But secondly and more importantly, there's some foreshadowing going on here. There's some foreshadowing. For she indeed finds that grace and favor not only of Boaz, but delivered through Boaz, the grace and favor of the Lord. As she continues on and does find that field of Boaz later on in the chapter. So there's a bit of foreshadowing going on here, isn't there, when she speaks of that, because she's really ultimately speaking of the grace and favor of God, which will come to her through Boaz. So she goes out. She goes out and she gleans in a field. And notice verse 3 as well, for it says there, then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to that part of the field belonging to Boaz. Isn't that interesting? She happened to come. Now, of course, the ancient Hebrew manuscripts did not have quotation marks, but I don't think we're wrong inserting them, as we often do today, that she, everyone look at me, happened to come. Because that's the point of chapter 1 and the point of chapter 2, isn't it? That this is not just happenstance. She didn't just happen to come. But this is the providential hand of God, that she just happened to end up gleaning in the field of Boaz. So note these little details as the storyteller masterfully tells the story, pointing us again to the providential hand of God and pointing us again to the favor and grace that will come to Ruth through Boaz. She gleans in the field of Boaz. Boaz comes along and asks the workers, who is this? Who's this woman gleaning after you in the fields? And they explain that this is the Moabite woman. Notice all the way through the chapter she is referred to as the Moabite woman. The writer does not want us to lose sight of the fact that this is a foreigner being welcomed in to the people of God. Being welcomed in to the people of God. He also notes what a hard worker she has been. She's only taken a brief rest, probably in a little hut set up by the side of the field, is what most would think that reference to that house is. She gleans in the field. Boaz comes along and has this explained. Boaz then turns to Ruth and addresses Ruth. And he instructs her. He says, glean in this field only. Don't glean in another's field. For I've told my workers that they are not to lay a hand on you. They are not to touch you. They are not to ill-treat you. So come to my field repeatedly. Day after day, you are welcome here. In fact, I'll allow you to drink the water that's been drawn for and by my workers. And that was a significant privilege. She was allowed to go there and draw and drink of that water drawn by them and for Boaz's workers. As Ruth is grateful for such favor, as she expresses it, Boaz explains he's doing this because he has heard her story. He understands who she is. And this has gone about in the scuttlebutt of Bethlehem. They've all heard of this Moabite woman who has returned with Naomi. And they're all aware of her story. And so once Boaz has revealed to him that this is her, indeed, gleaning in his field, he wants to extend grace and favor because he's heard this wonderful story. And then in verse 12, note this, folks. Then in verse 12, Boaz pronounces a blessing. The Lord repay your work and full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. We're going to come back to that verse in just a few minutes. But first of all, let's continue on and finish the story, just very briefly here, so we all have an understanding of exactly what's going on. The favor, the grace continues to be extended towards Ruth because it comes mealtime. Once again, at mealtime, this would not be the regular thing. Any women who are allowed to, any poor people who were allowed to glean in the fields after the workers would not be allowed to drink the water, and they certainly wouldn't be allowed, invited in for the supper before going back to work in the evening. But Ruth is. Ruth is invited to share in Boaz's meal and the meal of the workers there. And she does so and receives further favor. In fact, at the end of the meal, he further instructs the workers to leave her alone and allow her to glean in their fields. And indeed, he says, and I want you to deliberately drop grain. This is his earnings. This is his harvest. This is what he is to gain from this. But he says, I want you to drop some of it so that Ruth may pick it up. And we see the grace and favor again coming from God through Boaz to Ruth. As a result, the end of the chapter, she returns in verse 17 and following to Naomi, and she comes back with an ephah of barley. Now, I'm sure that you're probably, perhaps some of you have this in your side notes, but if you're like me, you don't have all these Old Testament units of measure down pat. So I'll tell you what an ephah was. It was about 23 liters. 23 liters of grain she brought back to Naomi. That's pretty significant. That's pretty significant in one day's harvesting. So Naomi questions her, and Ruth identifies that the field that she went to glean in was the field of an individual, Boaz. Now, Ruth knows nothing about Boaz at this point. And this is when the chapter reaches a climax in the identification by Naomi to Ruth of who Boaz is. Naomi recognizes the work of God here, the hand of God here, and offers up a blessing because she identifies to Ruth that Boaz is a close relative of theirs, a close relative. And we reach the end of the chapter at that point. So there's the story. There's the story. Let's return now to the thought that I had at the beginning and what we really want to deal with here this morning, and that is, what are the blessings? What are the benefits? What are the specifics of this grace and favor that flow out through Boaz from God to Ruth as a result of her aligning herself and joining not only the people of God, but joining herself to God himself? So let's return to that thought and work through that. First of all, let's return, as I said, to verse 12, and we see the first of three benefits, three blessings that come to Ruth that I want to outline for you this morning. The first comes in verse 12. The Lord repay your work. This is Boaz speaking to Ruth and offering up this blessing. May the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Under whose wings you have come for refuge. The first blessing that comes to Ruth is refuge. But it's not just refuge. It's not just expressed as refuge. It's expressed using this beautiful, beautiful word picture. This beautiful expression. Under whose wings you have come for refuge. Isn't that an amazing picture? Isn't that a beautiful word picture? This is a word picture that is used numerous times through the Old Testament, and I believe I've given you a whole listing of references. Don't worry, we're not going to go through them all now, because I trust you to look them all up this afternoon. But there are many references in the Old Testament whereby we see God referred to as a mother bird, gathering her chicks under her wings. And that is a beautiful picture. I'm sure all of us have seen that either live or in a picture, a photograph somehow. And it's a beautiful picture of security, of peace, of protection, of refuge. That nothing shall harm those chicks. Nothing shall harm those chicks as they are gathered under the wings of their mother. In the same way for Ruth, for Naomi, they have found, despite the mess, and don't forget that, despite the mess that their lives are in, despite the storms that are all around them, they have found refuge under the wings of God. And for us, we too, amidst the storms of life, find refuge as believers, as His children, as chicks under a mother hen's wings, under the wings of God. As I say these words, I can't help but think, and as I was preparing this week, my mind went again and again as I thought of this refuge to Wendy and Christy, to Rose, to others in our congregation who have given such strong testimonies of late, that despite the tremendous storms of life that have come upon them, despite that, the testimonies of the refuge, of the peace, of the comfort that they have found under the wings of God. A beautiful, beautiful picture, and one which we recognize as true in our own lives and the life of our church family, indeed. I have listed a number of scriptures there. I'm not going to read them all for you, but allow me, if you will, to read Psalm 91. It's a favorite psalm of mine. And it also includes this expression, this word picture, this beautiful word picture of under the wings of God. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 7. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. So question, the obvious question, it shall not come near you. Does this mean the storms of life will never touch us? No, that's not the case. And we could give testimony to that here this morning, as I've alluded to, as a number of our church family here are going through difficult times right now, and those storms of life are beating upon us. No, it's not suggesting that we will not face storms in life and difficulty in life, that they will never touch us. But what it is suggesting is that ultimately, we are indeed safe in Him, safe in Christ, safe under His wings. Before I move on too, from this first blessing of refuge, I would be negligent if I didn't mention the greatest storm that can come, from whence we can be sheltered. That greatest storm is the wrath of God against sin. And I see in this not only a picture of refuge amidst those storms of life that come upon us, but security and refuge against the wrath of God raining down upon sin. For if we are in Christ, sheltered in Him, that wrath has already fallen upon Christ for our sins. And that is the most beautiful, most wonderful, most significant refuge of all. And my prayer for you this morning is that you have indeed found that refuge. And if you have not, that you would find it this morning. The first blessing is refuge. Now cast your eyes down to a second verse that is of great importance. For a second blessing is offered up there, this time by Naomi. And in that, these words that come in verse 20, and the words of Naomi there, we see the second and third of these benefits, the second and third of these blessings that come to Ruth, that come to us as we are joined to God in Christ. For verse 20 says, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and dead. Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our closest relatives." The second blessing after refuge, and the first one that appears here in verse 20, comes in this word, kindness. Who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. Naomi recognizes in the occurrences of this day and the provision of God for Ruth to glean in the fields of Boaz, Naomi sees in that the kindness of God. Now don't miss this, folks, because that word kindness is a terribly, terribly important word in the Old Testament. It is a weighty word. It is also a repeated word. We see it time and time and time again in the Old Testament. Let me explain this a little bit. Actually, you should remember this word because I talked about this word, I think it was about 3 weeks ago now, on Palm Sunday. Psalm 118 we looked at on Palm Sunday, for that is the psalm that is quoted by and sung by the people, the crowds, as the Lord is entering the city. And we looked at Psalm 118 on that occasion. And Psalm 118 begins with and ends with a particular phrase, and therefore is all about a particular phrase. And that phrase is, "His mercy endureth forever." That word mercy is exactly the same word that is used here in Ruth chapter 2. It is translated kindness here. It is translated mercy there. It is translated variously throughout the Old Testament as kindness, as loving kindness, as mercy frequently. It is translated in different ways, but it is the same word, and it is a terribly important word. Why is it such an important word? Why do I stress that? Well, let me explain, as I did briefly on Palm Sunday with regards to Psalm 118 when we talked about this word. It is very important, first of all, for this reason, because we can trace this word back through the Old Testament, back to Exodus chapter 34, when Moses requests of God that he might see his glory, and God hides Moses in the cleft of the rock, and God passes before him and reveals at least a portion of his glory. And when Moses sees the glory of God, what does he see? We don't read a description of what he actually sees. Instead, what we read is the following. "And the glory of the Lord passed before Moses. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth." That is this word once again. That is this word once again. What am I saying by that? By these repetitions throughout the Old Testament, hearkening back to that time where Moses is hidden in the cleft of the rock and the revelation of the glory of God. What I'm getting to in all of this is a terribly important word, because more than anything else, This is the glory of God. This is who God is, a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of loving kindness. And that same loving kindness that was revealed to Moses is now coming to Ruth through Boaz in this event in Ruth chapter 2. It is a terribly important word. Do not miss it. What exactly, before we move on, what exactly is this mercy, is this loving kindness all about? Is this goodness, however we translate it? Why is it so significant? Well, I've already given you one reason. Here's something else that you need to bear in mind. What is this mercy? What is this loving kindness? It is God's covenantal love. It is not just love, if I could say that. It is not just God's love, if I can say that. It is God's covenantal love that he is bound to be faithful to because he is bound to his people by covenant. And he expresses that loving kindness in a covenantally faithful way to his people. It is his covenantal love. And thus, it is that same love, that same mercy, that same grace, that same favor that comes to us in the new covenant. In the new covenant. So there's blessing number two, benefit number two. God's kindness is experienced by Ruth. Finally, and thirdly, the third benefit. Ruth comes to know refuge. Ruth comes to know God's covenantal loving kindness, God's covenantal mercy, God's covenantal love. And the third thing that she comes to know also appears in verse 20. Still in a somewhat veiled form, and this will be developed as we move further on into the book of Ruth, but it first appears here in verse 20. And it appears as Naomi is speaking to her and identifies Boaz at the end of verse 20. This man is a relation of ours. He's part of our family. Okay. And then she goes on to say, one of our close relatives. One of our close relatives. Now, when I read it that way from the New King James, it really still doesn't speak too much to us. We could pass over that and not think much of it. We would simply think, oh, Naomi is not referring to Boaz. He's not a second or third cousin. He's perhaps an uncle or something fairly close. No, she's saying more than that. She's saying more than that. She's saying that more than that because she's using another very important word there. Naomi is saying, and it's variously translated. I looked up in various English translations. We have close relatives in my New King James, one of our close relatives. We have kinsmen. We have closest relative. We have redeemer. We have guardian redeemers. And we have perhaps heard this term also that is often applied, and it's perhaps the best way to understand this word, and then I'll explain it, is kinsman redeemer. What do we mean by that? That is how Naomi's expressing and identifying Boaz here. She's not just saying he's an uncle. He's a kinsman redeemer. What is that? What's the significance of that? This kinsman redeemer is indeed a close relative. But more than that, the emphasis on this is not just that he's a relative, it's he is one who carries out the duties of a relative. And specifically, that duty is redemption. Redemption. What do I mean by redemption? We're going to see much more of that in chapters 3 and 4. And I'm going to leave it partly for that, for those later dates. But I will mention something of it now. This redemption, practically in the life of Ruth and in this story, will involve the redemption of her land, the buying back of her land. And it will also involve the redemption of Ruth herself. The redemption of these things are provided in the law. But they are, of course, even though we're not talking about it fully now, and we will talk about fully next week and the week to follow. But nevertheless, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Let me make it abundantly clear that this is pointing us forward beyond Ruth and the redemption of Ruth and Ruth's land to the redemption that comes to us in Christ and through Christ, the redemption that comes to us. And once again, these Old Testament narratives advance, in this case, advance the story of redemption by giving us these pictures that illustrate and help us to understand the grand story of God's provision of redemption. We'll talk more in future weeks, the next couple of weeks, about this. But for now, in conclusion, I want to focus on one aspect of that redemption, and that simply is the provision of the Redeemer. The provision of that Redeemer. The provision of that kinsman Redeemer, of that one. For Naomi is effectively saying here, by saying this, she's effectively saying, there is a Redeemer. There is a Redeemer, Ruth. There is a Redeemer. And it is this one, Boaz. At the beginning of chapter 2, notice a few things here, folks. We've already mentioned them, but I want to kind of tie some threads together here. And hopefully you can work with me on this. We're talking about the provision of this Redeemer. Notice that it's all the way through this chapter. We see him finally identified. It builds up to the identification of this kinsman redeemer in Boaz in verse 20. But it's been foreshadowed and building up to this. Right from verse 1, where we have just this odd insertion, insertion of Boaz. And the name of Boaz at the beginning of the story hadn't been mentioned yet. And then it simply says, there's a man, Boaz. Oh, and by the way, back to Ruth. But there's a mention of Boaz. Secondly, remember, there is that desire expressed by Ruth to glean in the fields of one in whom she would find favor. She wasn't going out to glean just anywhere. She was seeking favor as she did so. Thirdly, there was that mention that we also focused in on briefly, and I draw your attention to now, that she just happened to come, the scriptures say, she happened to come to the field of Boaz. From all of this, and from last week, once again, we are reminded that God is ever at work. She didn't just happen to come to Boaz's field. Rather, the divine hand of God, the providential hand of God, worked that out. For it was ordained of God in eternity past that this meeting of Ruth with Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, would take place. Yes, there is a Redeemer. There is one that has been provided not only for Ruth, but for you and I by the sovereign and providential hand of God. There is a Redeemer. Just as we saw last week, God at work in the background, as it were, hidden, silent as light, but at work in the life of Naomi, bringing her to the point of her life being, yes, in a mess. That was God's hand. That was God who took Elimelech. That was God who took Naomi's two sons. That was God that caused the famine. That was God, that was God, that was God. That was God that brought her to the point of being in that mess. But then there's chapter 2. And we see the beginning of God's silent as light, once again, making provision for the redemption of Ruth. There is a Redeemer. There is a Redeemer. In closing, let me read these words of the Apostle Paul. For as I was preparing this week in the book of Ruth and working through all of these things, my mind couldn't help but go to these verses. So let me read them to you in closing. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let me close in prayer.